Jane is going to break the word down for us. Can I pray for you?
Yes, please do.
Father, we thank you for Jane. We thank you, Father, that you have been with her in the preparation for this word. And Father, as she shares this word, Father, we know that it is you speaking through her. So as she speaks your word, Father, we pray that our hearts will be open to hear that which you have for us, and that we'll be doers of your word, not just hearers of your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Barbara. Now, I heard this really good joke the other day. No, I'm not going to tell you a joke. Sorry, Andrew, I know you're on holiday, but no, I'm not going to tell you a joke. But I am going to ask you a question. Do you ever feel that everything's a bit too much? That you're not quite sure where God is in this situation you find yourself? Or, oh boy, what am I going to say next? Well, you're not alone if you do. And if you do, then I think that this passage is for you today. It's for me today, because I was, you know, I'm the same as you guys. Speaking to myself here. God's got something to say to each one of us. And it was so lovely in the prayer time this morning to have that affirmed. I was going to say that anyway, but God affirmed that to me when he gave just that word to Bridget, that she felt God had something to say to every single one of us today. Now, he might have already said it. We've had some amazing choruses. Thank you, Tanya and Grant, and your family. And we've also had that wonderful testimony of Becky. She said so much in that short time. I almost don't need to preach this sermon. Anyway, Peter explains what's happened. Now, we heard in verse 14 that he's talking to all the Jews who are in Jerusalem. Why are all these, and foreigners who are in Jerusalem, why are all these people there? Well, to set the scene, they're there to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Now, you have to pay attention for this. The Feast of Passover began on the day after the first Sabbath following the anniversary of the Passover. So there we go. That's not right. See, I said you've got to pay attention. 50 days after, the day after the Sabbath, the first Sabbath of the Passover. Yeah, it's all a bit confusing, isn't it? But anyway, it was a few weeks after the actual Passover itself, but the people are still there. And in the verses we didn't read in between, it names all the places where these people have come from, and I'm not going to repeat those for obvious reasons, but we are told that they came from many cities, regions, and countries, and that there were Romans and there were Arabs there as well. But the amazing thing is that they heard Peter and the disciples all speaking in their own language. Now, God's done this before. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, we're told in Exodus 20 that all the people who were there from the 17 known nations of the world heard God's voice. Now, this was post the Tower of Babel, so they all would have been speaking different languages. So isn't that amazing that God could do that then? And actually God continues to do that today, because, you know, we do sometimes, through the Holy Spirit, speak in languages that we ourselves don't know when we're in prayer to God. And that's a whole new sermon in itself. So I won't go into that right now. But we also learn in Exodus that this feast, this celebration following Passover, was called in in Leviticus 23, verse 15, says it was called the Feast of the Harvest. And then in Exodus, it tells us that it was also called the Feast of Weeks and the Day of the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. And I just thought that was such a lovely picture. We have Jesus, who is the bread of life. And this talk that Peter is giving is the beginning of Jesus harvesting his believers in the world, harvesting those people that God is giving to him and will give to him, you know, through time immortal. I think that's a lovely way to look at it. In verse 6, we read that these visitors heard the voice of God. They heard the wonders, the miracles, the wonders, the works of God. And Peter tells us that Luke's writing this gospel, but Peter tells us in verse 22 that some of these Jews who are there had known Jesus. They'd seen Jesus. They'd experienced his miracles, his signs, his wonders. They'd been present at the crucifixion and the resurrection. But Peter said, it's okay. It's okay because this is what God ordained. This is the work that Jesus was meant to do. Oh, that's a bit small, isn't it? Can you read that? So the Acts of the Apostle, written by Luke, who was a doctor that travelled with Paul, by the way, was actually, the theme of it is about the Holy Spirit empowering the new believers, and it's about the establishment of the new church, of the Christian church for all time. Now, we're actually part of that church. I mean, that's phenomenal to think that, isn't it? One of the choruses, well, both two actually, that we've sung already this morning, talked about the dead being raised in Christ. Our dear sister Doreen has gone to be with the Lord. She has taken that path of life. She now is sitting in the eternal presence of God the Father with the Lord Jesus. And she now will experience all his joy and the great pleasures of heaven. And that's a lovely thought. Yes, those of us who've lost loved ones, we know what it's like when we're left behind. But what's important throughout our lives is what happens after we die. Now, we know that. As Christians, we know that. But is it important that other people know that too? I think it is. Peter's quoting David's Psalm 16, in verses 8 to 11, where he says that David has unshaken faith and his heart will rejoice and be glad because he knows he will rest secure. That's a direct quote from Psalm 16. He says he will not be abandoned in the grave. He will not decay. He'll follow a path of life with joy in God's presence, with eternal pleasures at God's right hand. And Peter tells the people present that David's not talking about himself. He's talking about, he's prophesying about Jesus. But I want to say, David is talking about himself. When Jesus died on the cross, and this was in one of our songs this morning, and the souls were raised to heaven, and there was great rejoicing, they were whole. They had not decayed in the grave. They were there waiting for their redemption, waiting to begin their eternity with God. What a lovely picture. So I think David is talking about himself, and he's talking about me, and he's talking about you, and he's talking about everyone. Because this good news, this resurrection along with Jesus and ascension to heaven, is available for everyone. David prophesied that death would be defeated, and it was. Now, many of you know that I have three grandchildren. The eldest of the three, who's 9, was having a religious education lesson at school where the teacher was talking about fundamental beliefs of different religions. And one of the things she said was, Christians believe that if you believe in God, when you die, you go to heaven and to spend eternity with God. And if you don't believe in God, then you go to hell and you suffer in fire and brimstone. Now, my granddaughter, these words, fire and brimstone, didn't mean anything to her. She hadn't heard them before. So she put up her hand and she said, I don't think I agree with you. So I said, what did the teacher say? She was telling me this. Oh, sorry. She was telling me this on the way home from school. I said, what did the teacher say? She said, well, she said, why? I said, what did you say, Naomi? And she said, well, I've told you her name now, but you all know it anyway. She said, well, heaven is eternity spent with God, and hell is eternity spent without God. I didn't know what to say. I thought, wow, out of the mouths of babes and children. How profound. But not to her. It was quite simple. That really brings home the importance of the message that we have about the good news of Jesus Christ. It brought it home to me very much. Now, I've written Psalm 22 up here. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus was a Jew. He knew his scriptures. This was a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. Also written by David. David prophesying about the death of Christ, about the defeat of death itself. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 7 says, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him, since he delights in him. Verse 17 says, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. All that happened, didn't it? All that happened during the death, during the crucifixion. Now, for Jesus to be in a place to say those words, I think he was in a real place of separation from God for the first time in his entire existence, I'm sure. He was in a place of despair, darkness, desolation, death, hell. And to me, that was just a glimpse of what hell is going to be like or is like for people who don't know Jesus. That's just bringing that message home so much more how important it is to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. Now we know, yes, David is prophesying about death, but we know that we have a risen Lord. We know we have the empty tomb. We know it's not the end of the story. We have the resurrection and ascension and subsequent coming of the Holy Spirit into the world to equip us, the disciples in the early church, us today. And this is all part of God's ordination, all part of God's plan and purpose. Now, one of the important things we read in this passage is that Peter and the disciples show just how much they've understood what's actually been happening, just how much they've learned through being present during that first Easter, and just what they've understood through being present with the coming of the Holy Spirit. They also get an understanding of why it's so important, right from the very beginning, as we read in verse 14. Listen to what I have to say, Peter said. So they understood how important it was to let people know. And it was important that they spoke in other languages so that people could hear in their own language and understand. They weren't looking to glorify themselves. They were actually looking to glorify God. They had confidence in their message. We read here in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And these people who are celebrating Passover in Jerusalem, they believe. They believe by faith. Some of them haven't seen Jesus. They believe by faith. They then receive the Holy Spirit. And what do they do then? They go home and they tell their people in their home countries and counties. They spread the good news. Oh, Wrong order. Okay, so that's the beginning of Jesus' harvest. They've been harvested, and then they go home, and the harvest grows. And as I said, we're part of that same church that started that day in Acts. So therefore, it's important that we are able to bring people, show people the love of God, and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, who is crucified, risen, and ascended. So we can have that same confidence in our message today as Peter and the disciples had in Acts chapter 2. But we do need to ask ourselves, what does this actually mean for me today? What's the outworking of this going to be in my life? The Gospel of Matthew is a lot of Jesus' teaching. There's a lot of teaching in Matthew where Jesus wanted to teach his disciples the way of the kingdom of heaven and how they could and should live their lives. And one of the themes through the teaching is about the first will be last, the greatest will be least, and so the master will serve the servant, that kind of thing. So Jesus is really saying, expect not to be served, but to serve. And he implores us to be like people who have nothing but are willing to share everything, like the widow who went to the temple with her mite, as it were. But first, we must love Jesus. We must know Jesus. We must love Jesus. And then secondly, we must love others. And in doing so, we will encounter God through helping others, and they will encounter God through us. I learned in Lent, God is much more interested in the heart than anything external. God sees me as no one else sees me. God knows me as no one else knows me. And it's the same for you. God calls us to be a community where people who have nowhere else to go spiritually, they may not even know it's spiritually, but that they can find a spiritual home and a family. Now, I wouldn't say that we live in a community that's totally impoverished or written off completely. And compared to life in Rwanda, life here is, you know, probably seen as paradise. But we do live in a community. Each one of us has a daily life. We have a home, we have neighbours, we have family, some of us have jobs, some of us go to school, some of us have interests and go to the gym, some of us walk the streets every day to school. You know, we all have a life, and we come across people who need to see Jesus in us. Peter and the disciples had confidence in their story, but let's not confuse that confidence with arrogance. I think confidence in our story is being secure enough, really, in the truth of it, to cope with and to be able to admit our insecurities, to admit our doubts, if I can use that word. Every one of us has moments in our life when we don't know what's going to happen next. We struggle to see God in that situation we find ourselves in. Somebody says something to us and we just say, I don't know what to say. But we also know from reading the Bible that we're not alone in this. A lot of David's Psalms are exuberant and praising and prophesying, but there's also quite a lot where he's in a lot of agony and he pours out his heart before the Lord. But at the end of it, or somewhere in the middle of it, he will say, but I will choose to glorify you, Lord. I will choose to praise you. Because that's the important thing. The core part of our inner being, especially when we do know Jesus and love Jesus, is God in us, and so we can be secure and confident in that. Peter's confidence in his message to the people in Jerusalem was also that it meant that he had no fear of the response to his message. He wasn't afraid of being rejected or chastised. And we know, not everyone who hears will listen. Not everyone who hears will come. Not everyone who hears will believe. But actually, we don't know who is going to and who isn't. Only God does. So if we're in a situation where we're struggling to answer someone's question, particularly if it is a spiritual question, then we can pray. We can just ask the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. And the Bible says that he will do that. Now, the people who heard Peter's message were ready to commit to taking that message back with them to where they'd come from. And I think there's a lesson there for us, really. Are we ready to commit to saying, I'm going to have a go at this. I will have a go at this. Jesus spoke the local language. Jesus understood the culture. Jesus got alongside people and related to them and identified with them. And he can help us do the same. Now, if you're sitting there saying, yeah, but I work in London, or I work full time, or I don't live in the parish, or, you know, actually, none of those things really matter. Because there are people who do, and there are people who are actively working amongst people in our community here. So the rest of us, if we're not doing that, we can pray. Pray for those people, pray for those programs, pray for our schools, pray for our local net community hub. Because there are people there who are showing people God's love. And Becky said earlier this morning, sometimes it's easy to get overtired. You know, she didn't use those words, but sorry, Becky, if I'm quoting her incorrectly. But, you know, she said sometimes burnout is something which could be very real, can be very real. And so sometimes we can feel overwhelmed and think, no, I just couldn't do that, I just couldn't do that. But there's probably something you could do to show someone God's love. And so then, when the people actually say, why are you doing this? Why are you giving me this bag of food? Why are you cooking me Christmas dinner? Why are you coming into my children's school? Why are you serving me tea and cake? Why are you trying to help me sort out my finances? We can actually confidently then say, because this is what God has told us to do, without worrying about being ostracized or rejected because we've mentioned God. Becky told us some lovely stories. Well, they're true, but, you know, she told us some stories of the boys that she's been involved with. And let me finish by recounting another story. It's a testimony that I heard this week. It was by a man called Janae Shake, who is an NHS manager in this country. Oh, I can't remember which area, but he's an educated man, went to university, a very clever man, a businessman, and he's now running some part in our NHS. Janae was born in Calcutta. He was born in a slum area, which apparently the slums became into beings in the 1950s through the division of India. Janae said it was a very deprived area. They had one small room for their home where at any time there could be between 6 and 10 people staying there. They had no toilet, no running water. In fact, there were only 2 toilets in the whole community. There was only 1 tap in the whole community. But there were open drains, and Janae said that when he was younger, he and some of the other children, young people, would use the open drains as the toilet. But then the rains would come, and the streets would flood, and then their houses would be filled with all unimaginable stuff. Janae said, poverty takes away dignity. Poverty is not just the lack of food and material things. It's the lack of hope, the feeling that no one cares. Janae said his grandparents moved into this area, this slum area, in the 50s, and that his father and himself were all born there. They were all, the families were born there. But outside this local community, just on the fringe of it, was a small church of about 30 people. and these people wanted to help. Janet, as a little boy from the age of 4, was sponsored by the church and another charitable organisation, and he went to school. Now, Becky talked this morning about sponsorship with her charity. It certainly awakened something in my heart when she said that. Janet went to school. He was the first child in his family to go to school for 3 generations. And as I said, he went on to come to this country, to go to university, did a business degree, and now is working, serving us in the NHS. But Janet said one of the proudest moments of his life was when he taught his father to write his name. Because up until that time, all his father could do if he had to sign an official document was use a thumbprint. But once he could write and sign his name, Janet's father had his dignity back, he felt. He felt that he would be respected in the community. So Janet's father took the family to church and said, "Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you helping us? Why are you sponsoring my child to go to school?" And the people at the church said, "We are told to be God's hands in the world today and to bring people to the place that God has ordained for them. God told us to do this," they said. God uses his church to break cycles of poverty, unemployment, lack of education, substance abuse, many more things. God can do this. Now that made me think. The church outside Janet's slum area were God's hands. They were God's hands, feet, mouth. They were the go-betweeners. It was God that made the difference. But he used the people who were willing to be used to serve the community. And he can do that with us today. So we can stand alongside our neighbours, our family, our community. We can have confidence without fear of rejection or reprisal if they say to us, "Why? Why are you giving me this bag of food?" We can say, "Because God told us to. We want to show you God's love. God has so much more in store for you." We can explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with confidence, because we're not the people who are going to convince those people of their need for God, for salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. The Holy Spirit who we have in the world today since his coming at this time. The same Holy Spirit who was there helping Peter helps us today. And he will be the one who will convince people of their need for God and convince them of their need for salvation. So let us just be the go-betweeners. Amen.